The Feast of Rosh Hashanah is the Jewish New Year. It's the time in which it takes place on the new moon when you can't see any light at night. And the Jews are the only culture in history that have ever had their New Year in September, just as they're the only culture in history that ever started their day at sunset. And it's hard for us sometimes to remember, and we begin to take it for granted, that the reason that's done is because in revelation or in life, the day represents that life, and you're always in darkness until a certain point of the day. And when the light arises in you, when there is a revelation of the resurrected Christ within you, then the day begins. The same is true with a year. The year begins just as everything else is dying. In every other ancient culture, the new year began in spring. But for the Jews, the new year began at the end of their harvest, when the next thing they saw was death. The first thing they see was death. And it's hard to apprehend that because we no longer live in an agricultural culture. We live in a culture in which we're so far removed from the earth that we don't see its mystery. But to the Jews, and to Christ, and to the disciples, what we are apprehending vis-a-vis the Feast of Rosh Hashanah was the beginning of a hope that no one else could see. It took place when everything else was harvested and there was now nothing to look forward to other than the harsh winters. But for us, again, the type being that we've all looked at the law and we've all failed. There can't be any keeping of the law. Paul said the purpose of the law is to shut up your mouth so that you don't have again, ever again, the propensity or the capacity to justify yourself. So that you never again try to be concerned with how you respond to stimuli vis-a-vis the world. The purpose of the law is to shut up your mouth. So you never again can think that you're better than another person on the face of the earth. So that you know within you that you are the chief of sinners. So that in your flesh dwelleth no good thing. And the purpose of then of the Feast of Rosh Hashanah is to celebrate something new that cannot be discerned by your senses. The first thing that was done on that feast, it was done, the Feast of Rosh Hashanah went from evening to evening. The first thing that was done on the feast is Nehemiah 8 was read. So let's go there and look at it. Keep your finger in Nehemiah. And go to Galatians 3. Galatians chapter 3. First and second.
Vengeance is mine.
Galatians 3, verse 19. All of the things that led up to this verse 19, it talks about the contrast between the promise and the law. That if the promise could have been accomplished, then there would have been no need for a promise. In verse 18 it says, "For the inheritance be of the law, it is no more promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Wherefore then serveth the law?" Targum is, what purpose has the law then if the promise is there? Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgression, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. That scripture testifies of the meaning of the Feast of Rosh Hashanah, because the Feast of Rosh Hashanah celebrates the seed to whom the promise was made. Earlier in verse 16, he said, "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith, not unto thy seeds as of many, but as of one, unto thy seed, which is Christ." There's still a propensity, no matter how much we've talked, no matter how long you've searched the scriptures, to believe that the promise of God is optional, that somehow you have the capacity within you to will it or not will it. God says that's a lie. God says that the promises of God go not to seeds as of many, but to one seed, which is Christ. Well, then what in the heck are what's that mean to you? Unless Christ is your life, it means absolutely nothing to you. It's just some other stupid religion in the world that's optional, that you can learn about and understand and study and hopefully someday attain to it. But here it's clear, what serves the law? The law serves until the seed should come to whom the promise was made. The word come there is the Greek word parousa, and it means that the seed should be revealed to whom the promise was made. This whole book defines something that isn't optional, and yet you still continue to believe it's optional. Christ isn't an optional event in history, he's cosmic. What serves the law? What serves the law? What serves the law? And the Jewish word and the Greek word for law doesn't mean just the Hebrew law here. It means the way a thing works. You've spent a lifetime trying to help, trying to define, trying to search out and find out the way the thing works, to try to get it right by your own definitions. You can't even do that. Now, God takes that definition and elevates it an order of magnitude and says, the only one, if you're going to play by the rules of the law, if you're going to play by the game of the senses, then you have to satisfy the just demands of the law in order to have happiness or peace. What serves the law? What serves the law? Paul said, I write unto you that know the law. What serves the law? What serves the law? It was added because of transgression that the seed, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. Everything in this book, if you believe what Jesus Christ said, testifies of him. It doesn't. I've searched all over through this book and I haven't found the name Oli once. I didn't find any one of your names in this book. I found the name of Christ. From Genesis to Revelation, I found the name of Christ. Let's go to John chapter 5. Chapter 5, verse 39. Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me, and you will not come to me that you might have life. A better translation of that is, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you find the principles of eternal life. But they are they that testify only of me, and you will not come unto me. Now, what does it mean not to come unto him? You could come up, you know, the Bible's full of people in the flesh who came unto Jesus and said, hi. Didn't do them any good. Every arena of your life has to be given unto him so that you have no righteousness in the slightest instant of your life. Otherwise, you will search the scriptures, or you will search psychology books, you will search behavior patterns to find some principle, some small element by which you can have life. But Jesus said, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you find eternal life. But they are they that testify only of me, and you will not come unto me. He says over and over and over that the law, the writings, and the prophets testify only of him. Well, I read this stuff, you know, it's all this bunch of genealogical tables, and it's a bunch of laws about 6,000 things that don't interest me. It's either worthless or testifies only of him. The Feast of Rosh Hashanah is the celebration of the fulfillment of the law in you. Do you understand that? The Feast of Rosh Hashanah is the celebration of the law made flesh in you. Now, it's a major, major phenomenon. It's the biggest thing that can ever happen in your life. Because it's no longer the birth of Jesus 2,000 years ago, or the birth of Jesus that gave me some principles that I try to attain unto, but it's the birth of him to whom the promises were made. The birth of Jesus requires your death. Now, I mean, can you apprehend for a minute what that really means? You never again have the right to judge yourself. You never again have the right to try to get it right. You never again have the right or the necessity to rank people. You never again have the right or the necessity to determine that one arena of circumstances is better or more desired than another. You never again have the right to rank your thoughts. Because now it's no longer I that live, but Christ who liveth in me. And the biggest one of all, for most of you, is you never again have the right to rank your emotions. Now, that's what freedom is. Paul wrote of this to a group of people much like you, and he says, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. Do you understand that every single problem that you've ever had in your life came from ranking either circumstances, people, thoughts, or emotions? There is no arena of your life that would not be made free in if you stop the ranking. What serveth the law? It serveth till the seed should come, or better translated, appear to whom the promise was made. You must know by now. The law has fulfilled its purpose if it makes you shut up your mouth. If you don't believe me, read Romans 3:20. The purpose of the law is to shut up your mouth that all the world may be guilty before the Lord. We make fun of people who selectively apply scriptures to their lives. You know, I'm going to find out what I'm supposed to do today, Lord. But you do it every day. When you selectively compare and judge your emotions, your thoughts, your circumstances, or people, you're just as guilty of selectively applying scripture or selectively applying phenomena as anybody else? What serveth the law? It serveth till the seed should appear in you to whom the promise was made. The other thing that happens in the Feast of Rosh Hashanah, it's the declaration of the year of Jubilee. Christ was crucified on the year of Jubilee, which meant that all the land in Israel went back to its rightful owners. No matter how much you were in debt, no matter what situation you occurred, all the land went back to its rightful owner with no strings attached. That celebration was only done twice, by the way. They tried to do it all the time and it never worked. It was done once in Joshua's time and it was done once at the crucifixion of Christ. That's why all those people were in Jerusalem for the Passover and the Feast of Tabernacles, not because they were religious, it was they were going to get their land back. Now you've come to him just as all them did. You came to him for the wrong reasons. You came, no matter what it was, you came and became interested or at least partially concerned with this man called Jesus for the wrong reason, no matter what it was. You came to him for what you could gain. Now, Paul said of those people, if you come to him for what you can gain, Paul says that those that think that gain is godliness are heretics, and from such turn away. The nature of the beast is, from the beginning of time, that you will come to God for the wrong reason. But then a mystery takes place. All of a sudden, one day, you open your eyes and you find out that it cost you your life to come to him, and now he is living in you as you. Now, the Feast of Rosh Hashanah, it begins very sad. That's what we're going to find out in Nehemiah. Go back to Nehemiah 8. Now, starting, this was done, I made a mistake. Let me, you remember there were only three feasts when everybody came to Jerusalem. The Feast of Passover, the Feast of Pentecost, and the Feast of Tabernacles. The Feast of Rosh Hashanah was done in the individual synagogues, or the individual churches. But all of the pilgrims that had come to Jerusalem for the Feast of Tabernacles, which is just a few days from now, also were there for the Feast of Rosh Hashanah. The day before the feast is when Nehemiah 8 was read. Now let's start in verse... Well, I'll just read it. Verse 1. And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street. And that was this gathering that we're speaking of. That was into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding. Hear me. The only ones that are invited to the feast are the ones that can hear with understanding. Upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate, from the morning until midday, before the men and the women and those that could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood, which they had made for this purpose, and beside him stood a bunch of guys. And verse 5, and Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people. Do you want to read all those names?
No, we don't want to
hear you. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and the people answered, Amen. Amen, with lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also, Jeshua and Bani and all those guys caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. By explanation. Right. All these people were throughout the congregation.
They were kind of expanding on the
table. And they would, see, because you had people from Babylon that had never, this was in the temple was just being built for the first time, I mean, for the second time. And it was in state of terrible repair. I mean, all the walls were crumbled. The only thing that was left was one cornerstone and the great altar. Everything else was gone. So Ezra and Nehemiah, by the way, was in the court. He was Araxes' chief aide in Babylon. I can't pronounce his name.
Artaxerxes.
And he gave up everything he had and all the honor that he had to return to this place of nothing. And then he and Ezra became the leaders of this, and Zechariah was the prophet, and Haggai was there. They are the ones that are their prophecies were concerned with this rebuilding. It's called Zerubbabel's temple because it was not totally destroyed like it was with Nebuchadnezzar, but it was only the cornerstone and the altar were left. You got it?
I love the words in verse 5. You talk about that.
Yeah. Now, so there wasn't a whole lot of people here. I mean, we're not talking about hundreds of thousands. I forgot exactly how many, but it's a relatively small number of people that had returned to Israel from Babylon at this point. So anyway, okay. But all these guys, they caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. In verse 8, so they read in the book, in the law of God, distinctly, and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. Now that's the biggie. And Nehemiah, which is the Tirshatha, and Ezra the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, this day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. They heard them and they understood them. That meant they had to understand that these were not just some historical precept that somebody in history had told about. They had to have the understanding that the law was an eternal thing. In fact, the law was spiritual, and that they had to attain unto it if they had any hope, just as you must. I'm serious. You never understand this, because you never can come to the fullness of repentance. You still think there's a capacity to accomplish certain points of the law within yourself. As long as you believe that, you will never repent. Therefore, Christ will never be fully resurrected in you until you understand the law. Okay. The people understood, and they wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said unto them, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared, for this day is holy unto our Lord, neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. They were speaking, and as they were giving it to their understanding, they saw that the birth of Messiah, the birth of Yeshua, would take place and did take place in them as they saw it. Now, the same thing must happen in you, in your understanding, on this Feast of Rosh Hashanah. So the Levites stilled all, that's all the Levites are good for, they still the people. Huh? The Levites stilled the people, saying, hold your peace, for the day is holy, neither be ye grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and to drink and to send portions and to make great mirth, because they had understood the words that were declared unto them. They saw Jesus. Now, whenever it says that they they read the law as they did here. Remember I've told you what that is? It's not all of this. It's not even all of the Torah. Whenever they talk about that they read the law to the people in a place, they read Exodus 20, 21, 22, and 23. And those four verses became the synopsis of the total law. 20, 21, 22, and 23. Now, I want you all to read those four verses before next Sunday. I mean, four chapters. Exodus 20, 21, 22, and 23. Exodus 20 is the Ten Commandments, and it goes on to the other laws of relations, etc., etc. Because if you think that you can accomplish any of them, then you won't be grieved. And therefore you won't repent. Therefore you cannot know the joy of the Lord.
Like, I was talking to Beth this weekend about the kids, and just what an incredible struggle. I mean, she and I'm sure both of them are having with the kids. They don't know the law. I mean, it's like, or if this is a new, or they haven't had one, or whatever, but it's just this incredible struggle because they're just, you know, all this rebellion, you know, everything, anything is just like,
yeah,
you know, the
there's
law
nothing
is,
real.
You know, and I was thinking about,
you know,
their reflection of what's going on around them and, you know, of their parents or, you know, and of us and just of this. No, I don't have to do this. What law? You know, there's no law. I don't care. I can do anything I want, kind of stuff.
But you see, the kids go through this process. It's like where they have to believe in subjective truth. And so they have their limited understanding of what truth is, and that's what guides them. Well, it's just the human race. The human race somehow has gotten in their mind that there is such a thing as subjective truth, that you can have your truth. Well, that's all the kids are. Think about it. When the kids are in what's called a state of rebellion, it's because each of them have their own subjective truth that they are true to. Well, isn't that the condition of the world? The word truth, all of you know this, but I'll repeat it again. The word truth is only in every language, can only be defined by what it isn't. Therefore, there's no, I mean, truth is something that isn't a lie. Well, what the heck does that mean? Except in Hebrew. In Hebrew, it's the word emeth, and it means eternal. The only thing that can be true in you is Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. There's no such thing as subjective truth as long as the society or the religions believe in subjective truth, or that's just your interpretation, or that's this. That's why the scriptures say that there is no prophecy of scriptures of any private interpretation, because it all has to meet that demand of truth. It has to measure against eternity. Now, the problem is, even in here, we have subjective truth in your private lives. All of you believe in your own truth. As long as you believe in your own truth, you have not heard the law, and therefore you can't repent, and therefore that life which is Christ can't be fully resurrected in you because it's blocked by your own idolatry. This feast of Rosh Hashanah is the celebration of the fulfillment of the law, that it served its purpose, that it shut up your mouth. And if it shut up your mouth, it has to shut up your thoughts, not to the fact that, oh, you're going to stop thinking, but to the fact that you cannot attain and that only He has attained. Now, next week we're going to study exactly what was going on in the temple at the time of Christ's birth, which is awesome. Exact moment that Christ was being born, they were in the temple doing a prescribed set of things. Now, what time did I say we're going to get together?
3:30.
Oh. Let's do it at 3. I want us to read the law next Sunday. Okay? But hear me. You have spent your life hoping that something was true. Even since you've been here, you may have believed that Jesus Christ was in you. But now, he becomes your life on the feast of Rosh Hashanah. That there can be no more of anything except him in you. Let's look at Galatians 2 and we'll see it more clearly. This isn't at all what I was going to talk about.
Surprise.
What?
What a surprise.
Shut up.
Oh, well, we just shut up my mouth.
Congregation was shut
up. Galatians 2.
Yeah, Galatians 2, verse 15. 16. When Paul uses the word knowing, and he uses it a lot in Galatians and Romans, it's the word that means more than just having an intellectual assent to it. It means that it's been mixed in with you, and it's part of you. Yeah. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. Now that's what we're finding out as we lead up to Rosh Hashanah. But by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have in the past believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. There is an inexorable process that has taken place in man since the beginning of time, and that is he starts out by believing in something, but while he's believing in it, he also then has to do the works of the law. That's the idea that you're pregnant. I mean, to do that analogy. Because there's a hope of something going on inside you, but you feel like you have to help it out. So to believe in Jesus Christ is this, it's a necessary step. It's not to be contended with. It's vital. You must believe in him for a time. But while you believe in him, you will still try to do the stuff to get right. You'll still try your own and try to do this and that and try to be a good person and try and try and try and try and try. That happens until the Feast of Rosh Hashanah is celebrated in you. At the moment the Feast of Rosh Hashanah is celebrated in you, then you no longer believe in him in that context, but you're justified by the faith of him. Two different totally positions. Do you understand? Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But if we, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. Paul was always being accused of preaching license. Paul was always being accused of preaching that he was preaching as a minister of sin. Because he refused to do one thing. He refused to try by his own efforts, by his own arm of understanding, to build up that which had been destroyed. All right, listen. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. And this is the scripture that just rushes through eternity. For I am crucified with Christ. To be crucified means you are dead. You cannot be crucified and alive. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. If you only believe in him, you will try to do the works of the law as you understand it. You'll be very good. You'll take the right little passages here and you'll be able to do it real well.
No, but it's 18, I resurrect myself.
That's right. You resurrect yourself. If you try to do that. And soon you'll give all the land back to the enemy, whether you're in Christ's name or Bruce's name. I am crucified with Christ. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Well, how do I get the faith of the Son of God? You get out of the way. You reckon yourself crucified. That's the transference that takes place in each vessel, in each person that from beginning of time is at the point in time in which you believe in Jesus Christ or believe in God even. That is the point of the Holy Spirit coming upon you. That's your Hanukkah. Then, at the point that he becomes your life, that you live by his faith, you no longer worry about it, that's your Rosh Hashanah. Now, there is a whole lot of abortions going on in the spirit. There are a whole lot of stillborns because God doesn't want us in a position to stay eternally believing in him. That's like being eternally pregnant. He wants us to the place where we are justified by the faith of Christ, not our own faith. You understand? Now, I say it's from the beginning of time. People don't believe me. The gospel was preached unto Abel. The gospel was preached unto Abraham. They, as soon as you see that day of Christ and are glad, is what Isaiah, John says of Isaiah and Christ says of Isaiah. Paul says of Abraham. Then you're in the exact same position that Christ was, that Paul was, that Abraham was. Now, hear me. It's a big step. It's a biggie, and it's painful. The birth pangs that take place in a woman having a child are no greater than the birth pangs that take place as Christ is formed in you. And you celebrate his birth in you on this Feast of Rosh Hashanah. It will cost you everything. We have believed in him and tried to be justified by ourselves. Now we transfer so that we believe in him, but we are justified by him. We are justified by his faith and his faith alone. Then we can say with Christ regarding the seed, the mustard seed, if you have the faith of a grain of mustard seed, you shall say to that mountain, be thou removed and cast into the sea, and shall be done. It's not the fact that the mustard seed is small that's important. It's the fact that the mustard seed knows it's a mustard seed. When you begin to believe on him, when you begin to live by his faith, then you have his faith. Amen?
So the length of the pregnancy is the length of time it takes to understand the law.
To go from in believing in him to living by the faith of him. Okay? I don't feel like talking anymore.
That was sort of a capsule anyway.
Well, we've got quite a bit of time before we go up there now. So. We need more pie and have more coffee. Beat on Rick more.
Ow. Stay on your side.
Take it, big guy.